Jeff. So we'd like to welcome each one this morning. And if you haven't been here before, we're presently doing a study of the book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation is sometimes a very difficult book to understand. But God has commanded a blessing on those who read it and those who listen to it. And so God is going to bless us this morning as we look at Revelation chapter 14. You know, I was talking to Gord Nash this morning before the first service, and we decided that the book of Revelation is a little bit like old age. The further you go, the harder it gets. So we're going to study chapter 14, and I'm going to get you out on time, so we will go as far as we can, and when the time's up, we're stopping. Now, I'm also going to teach you a new word this morning. I actually just learned this word myself this week, and it's the word wordle. Now, how many have wordled something? You know, as we go on, there's always new terms cropping up, and it's R or W-O-R-D-L-E, wordle. And so what I did was I wordled Revelation chapter 14, and when I wordled it, this is what I got. Now, when you wordle something, what it does is it takes the text, and it goes through and it picks out the words that are used the most, and it puts them in the largest font. And then, you know, it works through the text, and it doesn't take ordinary words like as and ah and that type of thing, but all the important words, and it puts them into different sizes of font. And so as you look at this, you'll notice that the earth is very prominent in Revelation chapter 14. You'll notice that angels are prominent. The sickle is prominent. And, you know, you can look at that, and it's kind of interesting to study it. We don't have a lot of time to look at it, but there's Revelation chapter 14, and it's been wordled. And you can get the idea of different things. There's grapes, there's the beast. There's so many different things in Revelation chapter 14. Now, As we go into these chapters that we've been studying now, Bruce looked at chapter 13 last week, and we have chapter 14 now, and at this particular point in the study of the book of Revelation, we're entering into the second half of the tribulation period. It's a period of 3.5 years, which is referred to as the Great Tribulation. It's going to be a time of horror. It's going to be a time of suffering, and it's going to be a time of bloodshed like the world has never known. And I believe that this chapter that we're going to study today is going to be a chapter of encouragement to the tribulation saints. That is, the believers that are living during the time of tribulation. As they read this chapter, it's going to actually be an encouragement to them, because in this particular chapter, the Spirit of God, through the writings that are given here to John, gives us a sevenfold picture. And so that's how we're going to look at it, as seven distinct pictures, and each picture is associated with an aspect of the Great Tribulation. You know, it's interesting, as you study the Scriptures and as you look at nature, how the number seven is used. Seven we sometimes refer to as being the perfect number, or it's also thought of as being the number of completion. And it's interesting, on Tuesday night I was listening to Christian radio, and some of you might have listened to this program as well, but David Jeremiah came on, and he's actually talking about the book of Revelation, and he was talking about the number seven. And he gave us a list of uses of seven. And here's some of them: 7 days in a week. Well, everyone knew that. But did you know that our cells are replaced every 7 years? Now, if you don't agree, don't say anything to me, David Jeremiah. This is his idea. I can't prove it. Our pulse beats go slower every 7 days. I found that one interesting. I thought mine went slow enough all the time, but I guess every 7 days it slows down. 7 notes in the piano, 7 colors in the rainbow. Then when you get to the scriptures, there are 7 feasts called the Feasts of Jehovah. 7 sayings from the cross. 7 secrets in the kingdom parables. The Bible contains letters that Paul wrote to 7 different churches. And then John wrote this one letter that was sent to 7 churches. In chapter 1, we saw there that there are 7 lamps burning before the throne of God. And then we've studied the 7 seal judgments and the 7 trumpet judgments. And next week, Bruce, Lord willing, is going to be looking at the 7 bowl judgments. And today, as we look at chapter 14, we're going to look at it as 7 pictures that are given to the tribulation saints to encourage them as they go through this horrible, horrible time known as the Great Tribulation. And so as we read this chapter, you could keep these headings here in mind. These are the 7 pictures. First of all, in verses 1 to 5, we have the sealed of God. And then we have the sound of the gospel, another picture. And then the fall of Babylon, the image and the mark, the comfort of the saints, the gathering of the harvest, and the treading of the winepress. Now, we're not going to get time at all to go through all 7 pictures, but we'll go through as many as possible, and then you will have to study the rest on your own. So let's read then Revelation chapter 14, and just keep this in mind as we go through the different verses, but we will take time to read the entire chapter. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the 4 living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Picture number 2. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, excuse me, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. The 3rd picture, verse 8, and another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Number 4, verse 9. Then a 3rd angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. The next picture. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. The sixth picture. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. The final picture. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles, for 1,600 furlongs. Now the Lord bless the reading of this chapter. So as you read through this chapter, you can see it's not necessarily an easy chapter to understand. Many, many different people have studied this chapter, and many of them are much more qualified than I am to speak on Revelation chapter 14. I read a lot of different commentaries. And as you read through these different commentaries, what you find is that many people view these verses in different ways. And so again, as we look at these verses, we cannot be dogmatic, because we might find out in the end that we made mistakes. But there are certain things from these verses that are absolutely clear, and there are lessons that you and I can learn. And many of the things that I'm going to mention from these verses, as far as interpretation goes, come from one particular man. He was a missionary to Malaysia. He lives in Ireland, and he was actually a man that my father-in-law knew and had a great respect for. And I had a great respect for my father-in-law and his knowledge of the Bible. And so I decided that I would go with a man that I trusted. And so many of the things I'm going to say here are what this particular brother believes or saw when he read through Revelation chapter 14. Now, I tried to draw a little timeline here to help us out. I did a couple of timelines, very simple, because I can only understand things simply myself. And so the tribulation period then is actually a period of 7 years. That 7 years is divided up into three parts: the beginning of sorrows and the great tribulation. We've already gone through the beginning of sorrows, and in the beginning of sorrows we had the seals unopened, the seal judgments, and we had the judgments as well from the blowing of the trumpets. And then at the middle of those 7.5 years, you have what's referred to as the abomination of desolation, and that's when the beast referred to, and which Bruce was speaking about from Revelation chapter 13, it's when he sets up the image of the Antichrist in the temple in Jerusalem. And he causes men to worship the image. And the Antichrist proclaims himself to be God. That's what's referred to in the scripture as the abomination of desolation. And that marks the midpoint of the tribulation period. And then we start the great tribulation, which is the last 3.5 years. And these pictures that we have in Revelation chapter 14 would point forward then to that period. And so on my next timeline, I just have the great tribulation. And what I've tried to do is to take those 7 pictures and to arrange them as I would see how they would fit into that 3.5 year period. And so these pictures that were given in Revelation chapter 14, I do not believe that they're given to us in chronological order. In fact, the first picture, which is the picture of the sealed of God, I believe it's a picture of what's going to occur at the end of that 3.5 years. In other words, it's like an encouragement for the 144,000. And it shows them that there, even though it's going to be such a horrible time, and they're going to be persecuted so sorely by Satan and by the beast and the Antichrist, it pictures for them that they're going to be able to survive that time period. And they're going to find themselves standing with the Lamb in triumph upon Mount Zion at the end of the tribulation. And isn't it interesting that in those first verses, he says that standing upon Mount Zion, and by the way, Mount Zion refers to Jerusalem. That's how it's referred to in the scriptures. It's called Mount Zion. And so the Lamb, which would be the Lord Jesus himself, he's standing there in triumph at the end of the tribulation period. And all 144,000 are standing there with him. Notice that it's not 143,999. Not one of them is destroyed during that tribulation period. They're all protected. And you know, I found that as a great encouragement to myself. Even in this day and age in which you and I are living as those who are believers in the Lord Jesus, we belong to the Lord, and Satan himself can't touch us unless the Lord allows it. We're in his hand. We're protected. And the 144,000 were protected throughout the tribulation period. And so we see them standing with the Lamb. And so that then would be a picture that would be at the end of that 3.5 years. Then we have the second picture, which is the sound of the gospel that's going to be preached in the tribulation period. And I believe that that gospel is going to be preached throughout the entire time, the entire tribulation time, and especially during this 3.5 years. And so you notice then that I have it at the bottom with the arrow going in both directions. And then we have the fall of Babylon. Now, we're not going to say much about that because we don't have time. Plus, also, it's covered in detail when we get to, I believe it's chapters 17, 18, in there, the fall of Babylon, so we'll leave it until then. But it's actually going to take place at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And then also, it's going to be involved some at the end. I don't want to get into that. Okay, again, it's a difficult thing when it comes to the fall of Babylon. And then you have the image and the mark, and of course, that's also at the beginning. And we have the dire consequences of anyone who would take the image and the mark of the beast. And then we have the comfort of the saints. It's going to be a terrible time for those who are believers. You know, you and I have it so good in this day in which we live. You know, what does it cost us to become a Christian? What does it cost us to believe in Christ? All it costs us is our sin and in our own way. You know, we have been so blessed, but I'll tell you, when it comes to the tribulation period, to believe in Christ, to stand up and say, I belong to the Lamb, it will mean intense suffering. And for many, it will actually mean martyrdom. It will mean their life. And so we have that as well. And then we have two harvests. We have the gathering of the harvest, where it talks about the Son of Man sitting on a white cloud, and he has the sickle, and I believe that that goes throughout that tribulation period. But then we have, finally, the treading of the winepress, which would point forward to the battle that I'm sure all of you have heard about, the Battle of Armageddon, and that's going to take place at the end of the Great Tribulation period. So this helped me. I'm not sure if it helps you or not, but it helps me to put into perspective the different things that we find in this particular chapter. Now, the first picture then is the sealed of God. And it's interesting then that with these 144,000, we get a nice description of them. And as I mentioned, with 144,000, we already met them back in chapter 7. I believe it was Andrew Sarlo that was speaking that week on Revelation chapter 7. And that's where we're introduced to the 144,000. And at that particular point, we're just entering into the tribulation. But now we get another picture of them, and it's from a different point of view, because now we're at, sorry, they were at the beginning of the tribulation in chapter 7, and now we're at the end of the tribulation. And just quickly, here are the characteristics that were given of the 144,000 as we read through those verses. We've already talked about the fact that they're standing with the Lord Jesus on Mount Zion. So they were triumphant. That's going to be a scene. That's going to be when those 144,000 read these verses during that tribulation period. It's going to be a great encouragement to them. They know that they're going to be protected, that they're going to reign with Jesus. They'll be victorious. And then it mentions how about the mark in their foreheads. And here we're actually told that in the foreheads of the 144,000, they're going to have two names. They're going to have the name of the Lamb, and they're going to have his Father's name. We weren't given that information back in chapter 7. We were just told that they were going to have a mark in their forehead. And then this one tells us what it is. And so they bear the name of the Lord. And then they're going to sing a new song, a heavenly song. And it's interesting how that heavenly song is going to work. As we read through those verses at the beginning of the chapter concerning them, and it would seem that in heaven the song is sung. And it's before the 24 elders and the four living creatures. And it's almost as if this song starts in heaven, and then there's communication between heaven and Mount Zion where the Lamb is. And it's like a loud sound. It's like many rushing waters. And then this song is understood by those 144,000. And they are the ones who are able to understand and sing this song because they have been redeemed. The song of the redeemed. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to sing the song of the redeemed. You know, you and I have a song to sing as well. You know, wonderful thing to be saved, to belong to the Lamb, and to be able to sing to the Lamb. And I think I mentioned to you before, and I like telling this story, so I'm going to tell it again, about my dad. And he used to love gardening, and so he would go out into his garden And when he was gardening, hoeing the potatoes or whatever he happened to be doing, and he would be singing away at the top of his lungs. And even though he was raised country, he never sang country. And you never heard him singing rock or any of that garbage. But when he would be out there, my dad would be singing the song of the redeemed. He'd be singing, "My Redeemer, oh, what beauties in that lovely name appear. None but Jesus in his glory shall be honored, title wear." And you know what? The neighbors would hear him singing and they'd say, oh, Perrin's out there and he's hoeing in the garden again. Because they could hear him singing the song of the redeemed. And I love that song to this day. My Redeemer, because he's my Redeemer. You see, I belong to him. I've had a time in my life when I accepted him as my Savior. And so I know him as my Redeemer. And so I'm able to sing the songs of the redeemed. And you and I as believers, they should be our favorite songs. The songs of the redeemed. The hymns that sing glory and praise to the Lamb. And so these 144,000, they sang that song. And notice that they kept themselves pure. Even though they lived in a time of idolatry and a time of wickedness like this world has never seen, those 144,000, they kept themselves pure. And they followed the Lamb wherever he goes. You know, I wonder if people would say that about me. And I wonder, you know, the Bible tells us how that our bodies, as believers, our bodies are the temple of the living God. So that means that God lives in us. That's what it means. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And I wonder if everywhere I go, the Lamb would want to go as well. But that's it with these people. Wherever the Lamb went, they went with him. And they'd been purchased from among men. They'd been bought with the blood of Jesus. And then it says they were offered as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Now, to understand this, you have to understand a little bit about the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when the Jewish farmers would raise their crops, and the crop would be ready to harvest, what they would have to do is they would, first of all, go out into the crop, and they would cut a sheaf of grain, and then they would bring the grain to the priest, and they would offer it to God as first fruits. And so this sheaf of grain was like a guarantee that there was another harvest coming. And this harvest that was coming was going to be much greater, but that God was going to get the first part of the harvest. And so these tribulation saints are like the first fruits. They belong to God. They were the first ones saved in the tribulation period. And yet they were just an indication that there's going to be a large harvest, that there's going to be many, many souls that will be saved during that tribulation period. And then notice that they were marked by truthfulness. It says that there was no lie found in their mouth. And it's 5:05. The time has gone. I'm going to steal 5 more minutes. Because I don't want to miss the gospel. But the others, you'll have to study on your own. But the second picture, and I love this one, is you have the angel proclaiming the gospel. Notice that it's referred to as the everlasting gospel. You know, as you read about the gospel in the scriptures, there's many ways that the gospel is referred to. I've got them listed here for you. It's called the gospel of God. It originated with God. Whoops, for some reason. I want to back up. There it is. It's called the gospel of God. Originated with God. It's the gospel of grace because it's God's message of grace towards fallen men. The gospel of Christ. Christ was the one who made the gospel possible by coming and dying upon the cross. It's the gospel of peace. Brings peace to mankind. This morning I'm enjoying peace because of the gospel. I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Gospel of the kingdom. Anyone who is ever going to be in the kingdom of God be a result of the gospel. And here it is. It's called the everlasting gospel. A gospel that's being preached during the tribulation period. It's a gospel that's going to be preached by the 144,000. It's going to be preached by the two witnesses that Bruce spoke about previously. And it says here that there's an angel flying in the midst of heaven. And they refer to the midst of heaven as being when you look up at noon and the sun is at its highest. The midst of heaven. And this angel is flying and it's got an urgent message. You know, that's what it brought to me as I thought of the angel flying with this message. And it's got a message for all nations, for every tribe and every nation and every tongue and people saying, and here was the message, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and springs of water. You know, as we preach the gospel today, we might do so with a little different emphasis because it's a different time. This is referred to as the day of God's grace. And so as we would preach the gospel to others, we would point them back to Calvary and we would point them to a Savior who died for our sins, to one who loved us and gave himself for us. And we would appeal to the love of the Lord Jesus and we would tell sinners to trust him as Savior. But even at the same time, it's our responsibility to warn people to flee from the wrath to come because God's judgment, and we've been reading about it here, is coming upon this world. But in that day, there's going to be a real urgency about it that perhaps we've kind of lost today. I mean, how urgent are we as Christians in preaching the gospel and telling others about the Savior and warning them of their danger and telling of their need of God's salvation? Because, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you this morning, there is only one way to heaven. Jesus is the only way. He could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if you're going to avoid the judgment of God, and if you are going to know the peace of God and have your sins forgiven, the only way is to accept Christ as Savior. And if you have never done that, that's your greatest need in this life, is to know Christ as Savior. Well, in that day, the gospel is still going to be preached. But there's going to be an urgency about it. And they're going to be warning people to flee from the wrath to come, because the wrath is within 3.5 years at the longest. And we read about it at the end of the chapter. And so, I don't want to keep you any longer. Thanks very much for listening. Many interesting things, but read the chapter again for yourself. Take a look at these different pictures. And may God bless us. And if there's anyone here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, then turn to him and find life so that you avoid all of this. You know, I'm never going to have to experience the tribulation. I feel sorry for those people that think they're going to go through it, because I can guarantee you I'm not going to go through the tribulation, because before this happens, the Lord is going to return and he's going to receive those that know him, those that have trusted him, unto himself. We're going to be forever with the Lord, but what a terrible, terrible time this world is facing, and those who don't know Christ are going to have to face. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus and for salvation. And Lord, we just pray that if there are any here this morning that don't know Christ as Savior, that they might be in a hurry to be saved, and that they might come to know him whom to know is life eternal. We're thankful for your word. And even though, Lord, at times it's difficult for us to understand and to interpret it, we believe it. And we just pray that you would help us as believers to live lives that would be similar to those who are the 144,000, that we might bear your name well, that we might show others that we belong to the Lamb, and that we might ever have that desire to be wherever the Lamb goes, to be with him. And so we just pray now for your blessing, as we thank you for our coming together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.